So I'm glad you're here today. Is it good to be out of the house? I want you to turn to Matthew 14. And as you're turning, let me just say that. So I'm glad you're here. I didn't know how many we'd have. You know, 10, 15. We've got a great turnout. So thank you for coming. Thank you for those of you who don't normally come here, coming. A lot of churches aren't meeting today. This is one of those situations where you go, hooray for small churches, right? We're underneath the threshold of what the governor is recommending. But all that may change this coming week. And so even as you're here, let me just remind you, just use common sense with touching. We've already have reverted to just not only fist bumping, but we're foot bumping this morning. Just being careful. Have you heard this term they're using now that we're all subjected to social distancing? Have you heard that? Yeah. Social distancing. They're just keeping your distance, right? Washing your hands. And by the way, all around here there are Purell things in the bathroom, on the wall here on your way out, in the foyer. There are many, many places. There's hand sanitizer on the table out there. Just be real wise about that. So I know that some people are really afraid and they're in a high-risk category, and the people who are not in the high-risk categories are going, what's the big deal, right? Biggest thing they're afraid of is running out of toilet paper. That's the biggest fear for some right now. But I understand the fears. This is why our president called for today to be a national day of prayer. And so I want to call you to that, along with our national leaders, to pray for our nation, to pray for our neighbors, to love one another enough to pray that God would heal, God would prevent the spread of this virus, and that that fears would be abated. And in the midst of it, this is an opportunity for us to be a witness for Jesus. And that may be hard because we're quarantining, right? We're off in our homes by ourselves. But this is a way to be a light of love, and let's pray. And just because maybe you're not able to get out as much, doesn't mean you can't serve the Lord in that way and serve your neighbors by praying for them, praying for our country. And maybe you're of the disposition where you're looking at this and going, yes, this is one of those pestilences of the last times, and Jesus is about to come. And that may be true. I don't know. Come, Lord Jesus, today, tomorrow. But it occurs to me, and I hope it occurs to you, that as Tommy read this morning, our God is in control. He's not fallen off His throne. I love what Amanda shared with me, a quote she heard somewhere that says that God's kingdom is not in trouble here. And we're not in trouble. Amen? We're safe in His arms, safe in His care. And in fact, we can serve those who may get sick, right? Just like the early Christians did. Many of the early Christians in the 200s moved toward people who were sick in order to serve them, even risking getting the disease and dying, some of them happily taking on the symptoms and dying with such peace. That was the report of the early church about them. So that's who we are in this world. We need to serve one another. And one other thing I'll say before we begin the message is, I said to Amanda this week, I said, you know, as we're all being forced to pull back, stay home, cut back the interactions and places we're going, I'm hoping that some of us can imagine our lives being less busy and overloaded and a little more restful once the requirements to self-quarantine are done. Can you hear me? Can you just, I want you to imagine it. Use this time of slowing down as an invitation to maybe make some different decisions when life gets back to normal, to not be so overbusy. And may it also create in us this time where we may as a church be forced to not meet here. We're not sure what the school's going to say yet. They're on winter break. We can't get a hold of anybody. So we're here. It may not be the next few weeks. We don't know. So the decision may be made for us that we can't meet. So if so, my prayer is that it will create in us a longing through that to want to be together, to want to move toward community, to love the church, as the kids learned about at the DNOW weekend, to move toward one another, to desire and long for fellowship and community so that we won't take it for granted. Okay? So let's think about those things, okay, and pray about those things. So today we're going to hear a story from the Gospel of Matthew about a miracle. It's the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people from a small handful of food. It's a powerful story. It really is. Many of you are really familiar with it. But it's so powerful because of how much it reveals how much Jesus loves us and takes care of us, even our most basic needs. So often when we hear this story, or when it's told, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 from the 2 fishes and the 5 loaves of bread, so often the takeaway when the story is told is often about Jesus being our example of how we should share what we have with other people. But the moral of the story is that we should share what we have. But I'm here to tell you that's not at all what this story is about. Not even remotely. This story is about being so amazed at Jesus, the miracle worker in the story, that we are stunned with wonder and that we are left asking the question, who is this man? And then after asking the question, who is this man, be compelled to throw our full confidence onto him. If he can do that for them, he can do what I need for me. Full confidence in him. So Jesus, in this story, is revealed as a man of such unique authority and power and such unique grace . And that can be seen in this story, because in this story, we're going to witness Jesus perform a miracle of creation. A creation miracle. Jesus has the ability to create things out of nothing. Do any of you believe that? I do. He has the ability to create out of nothing. Now, sure, in this story, he's going to start with a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread, a few pieces of bread, really. But how else do you describe turning that into enough to feed a small stadium's worth of people, other than a creation out of nothing miracle? That should make anybody sit up and take notice. And actually, droves and droves of people did sit up and take notice of what happened. So look at Matthew 14, verse 13. Let's start the story there. It'll run through verse 21. Matthew 14, verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard these things, what things? Well, the previous story, that John the Baptist had been killed by Herod. He had been beheaded. Remember that story from last Sunday. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been killed, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. So, get the picture. Go there in your mind. Jesus is trying to get some much-needed solitude, like we're about to get. But crowds of people are watching his every move. They're so fascinated by him. And as his boat glides away, along the shore, along on the water of the Sea of Galilee, on the lake, people are watching the boat go, and they start streaming out of the villages on shore, following, going down the shoreline, streaming out of these surrounding towns, streaming out of the villages, and then gathering on the shore before he even lands there with the boat. So imagine the crowd. Now, let me just say this. If it were me, put myself in Jesus' sandals here for a minute. If it were me, and I was trying to get away by myself, and then before I could even bring the boat to shore, I see this huge crowd of people all looking at me, all wanting something from me, I got to admit, I probably feel a little frustrated and exasperated. Really? Right? And probably a little bit of self-pity. Like, why can I just get some time to myself? Amen, mamas? Okay. Watch how Jesus reacts, though. Verse 14. When he went ashore and saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Not my reaction, I'm sad to say, for me. Now, we know this story well. Many of you do. Some of you have never heard it before. That's great. I invite you in to hear the story. And I just want to share two simple things. There's thousands of ways to preach this text. I'm just going to give you two simple ideas here today that really, I hope, will lodge in your mind and you'll marinate on them through the week. Two ideas. Number one, here we go. Jesus feels compassion for us when we're in need. Now, doesn't that fit this week? And by the way, for some of you, it's not just fitting this week, it's fitting this whole month and this whole year and this whole last season of your life. I mean, your testimony right now is, I'm in need. And what you need most in your testimony of need is to know that where you're at, what you're feeling, that Jesus is feeling something toward you. Yes, he is. Compassion. He's not throwing stones. He's not pushing you away. He's moving toward you with compassion. Whether your need is as ordinary as being hungry, like the people on that shoreline, or your need is to be healed of something that's been making you miserable. Maybe that something is not a physical pain. Maybe it's a relational one. Imagine being there. Imagine being eager for the kind of help that Jesus can give people. If you've been watching him, if you've been fascinated by what he's done in town after village after city, touching people, healing them, hearing him say the things he said, can you imagine just being there so eager to get for yourself the kind of help you've seen him give other people? And here he comes. Here he comes floating across the water toward you. He is your best hope for a better life. I mean, can you imagine the excitement you'd feel standing there in that crowd? And as those people stand on the side of that lake watching Jesus come toward them, deep down, so many of them must be saying something like this. Please, God, help me. I'm a mess. I'm nothing and I have nothing. Please make something of me. God, I can believe you can do it through this man who's coming on the water. You can do it through this man. I believe that. I've seen it. He's got what it takes. Please, Lord, I'd be so happy. I'd sing and be so happy. Listen, Jesus Christ is the one, the only one who can come down into the midst of our pain and set us free. And that's one of the big ways, by the way, Christ recovers our faith in him, is he comes right down in the middle of our pain to be with us and to set us free, and he recovers our faith. He ignites in us by giving us fresh faith. Because if I know this about you and me, certainly he does, that it's when we're hurting, when we're in such deep need that our faith is so shaky and we start doubting, and we start wondering why God doesn't love us anymore, and where is God? Why isn't he helping? Why isn't he doing something? Help me, Lord. I'd be so happy if you just help me, Lord. And here he comes toward us, floating across the water in that boat to be right in the middle of our mess in order that we might have faith and trust him. He cares for us. That he would help you hear that and feel that. And Jesus is looking at this crowd and he is feeling something inside him. What is he feeling? He's feeling love from his heart. He isn't repulsed by all the misery he sees in us. He isn't repulsed by it. He walks right up into it with us. And when he does, listen, his loving presence changes everything, doesn't it? Changes everything. See, we easily overlook this part of the story about Jesus healing the hurting. We kind of just skip over it and skim over this and get on to the part about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the bread and with the fish. And we skip over this part where he is walking through the crowd, taking his time to touch one on one, person after person, knowing their need, meeting it exactly as they need it, feeling compassion on them. We miss this story, but don't skip it. Don't skip it, because he didn't. He didn't skip anybody. See, Jesus wasn't just out there in front of the crowd doing his thing in front of the spotlight. He was walking through the people, touching everybody, one by one, ministering to them. Jesus took the time to slow down for people like us. He wasn't just interested in the big ministry moments that get most remembered. Because we remember the story about the feeding of the 5,000. We forget this part, though, don't we? Him walking through the crowd and healing. He wasn't just interested in that. Matthew says he sees the crowd, but what does he see when he sees the crowd? He sees faces. And he sees anguish. Anguish that needs alleviating and comforting. He sees aches that need relief. He sees injuries that need attention. He sees pain that needs relief. That's what he sees. And his heart is tender toward all of it. Listen, here's how we would say this. When it says Jesus looked on the crowd and felt compassion for them, here's how we would say it. We would say he felt sorry for them. He felt sorry for them. But he didn't just feel sorry for them. It says he had compassion, he felt sorry for them, and healed their sick. Jesus is the kind of person that has too much compassion to just walk by hurting people and say, well, God bless you. Go in peace. I hope you have a good day. Hope you feel better soon. Stay warm. Be well fed. Don't shake anybody's hands. Don't touch your face. Don't spread the disease. Just keep your distance. He doesn't do that. I mean, he is not practicing social distancing. Jesus is the one person, think about it. He's the one person, and there's nobody else like this, who has everything we need deep down inside him. And he gives it to us when we need it. And when he's done, here's what people say. They say, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one. You ever said that? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever heard that song? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend like so strong and true. no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Don't you think they were feeling that day on the side of that shore? I hope you feel it. Because right now, listen, I know that Jesus is not physically in this room. But he sees you in this crowd. He sees you, you're listening at home, in your living room or kitchen, bedroom, wherever you're at. He sees you in the crowd. That's what Jesus saw when he pulled up on that shoreline. He saw faces, and he sees you. And he sees exactly what you're going through and what your family's going through that's making you miserable and that's making you afraid. And he loves you. And he wants you to know that. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows this thing you're going through. He sees it and he feels it. And Jesus isn't running the other way from you. He's coming to you. Help is on the way. He's coming on the water. They're seeing him on there that day. Help is on the way. He loves you, and watch what he does for you. Watch what he does for you. And all we have to do is ask him to help us. Ask. Three-letter word. Just ask him to help you. Usually, here's what we do. Usually, we think that what Jesus wants and what he's waiting on is for us to do something for him. We usually think this. We usually think he's waiting on us to do something for him or to bring something to him. That's what we think he's waiting on. But you know, that's not what he's after from us. He doesn't want you to do anything for him. He doesn't want you to bring anything to him. Offerings and sacrifice you have not desired, Lord. David said that. Or else I'd bring it. But God doesn't want it. Here's what we think. We think being religious, acting saintly, but that's not what he's asking for. What he wants is to do something for us and to bring something to us. And all he's looking for from us is for us to be looking for something from him. You just heard the gospel. It's how it always works. All he wants from us is eyes looking to him, ears listening to him, heart open to him, hands reaching for him, expectant, hopeful, asking, believing, needing. That's all he wants from us. Just like the people on that shore. But Jesus does more than just feel what he feels for us. Number two, here's a simple idea. Jesus' compassion for us moves him to actually meet our needs. Jesus doesn't just care about us from a distance, with his heavenly throne position up there in the sky. No. He doesn't just care for our needs from his big heart, but then feeling all of that he does, then feels somehow hamstrung or unable to actually do anything about it for us. No, he's actually able to meet our needs. And sometimes he does it right away. And sometimes he asks us to wait. He calls us to wait. And in the waiting, and through the waiting, because of the waiting on him to meet our need, to learn from him how to trust him more deeply, more patiently. You know, sometimes the Lord meets our needs in unexpected ways, totally unexpected ways. Sometimes God meets our needs, though, in ordinary ways. but like a tender shepherd caring for wounded sheep. Jesus loves to care for the needs of hurting people. And that day, Jesus kept doing it until it was supper time. The sun was starting to set. Look at verse 15. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." So here's the disciples advising Jesus. I mean, the disciples, they're being so practical here, aren't they? So commonsensical. I mean, they keep looking at the time, watching the sun set in the distance, and they're trying to hurry Jesus along. "Come on, Jesus. There's a lot of people here. We know. Can't you touch them faster?" They're getting a little fretful. Can we identify with this? "Lord, hurry up. It's getting late. It's down to the wire." They're getting fretful, and it's getting late, and daylight is fading, and they're a long way from town, and everybody's getting hungry. They're out in the middle of nowhere. And if Jesus doesn't stop and send these crowds on their way, they're going to get stuck out here in the middle of nowhere, hungry and in the dark. So Jesus, you got to love this, always is peaceful, and he's never rattled by anything. Have you noticed this about Jesus? He's never rattled by anything. He says, verse 16, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." He turns it around on them. "You give them something to eat. You feed them yourselves, guys. That's your ministry right now. Dinner." How do you think they reacted? They've got to be thinking like, "What? It's impossible." Verse 17, they said to him, "We've only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we've got." That's all they brought in their Yeti. That's it. Not even enough to eat themselves. There's 12 of them. 13 if you count Jesus. Much less enough to feed that huge crowd. And here they are doing exactly what we do. They are preoccupied with the magnitude of the problem. What are we going to do? Look at how little we've got. Massive problem. They're preoccupied with this. They can't get rid of it. They can't get it out of their mind. They're just fixated. What are we going to do? But Jesus here sees what they can't see. Because he can do what they can't do. I mean, by the way, don't they believe that by now? That he can do what they can't do? Don't they believe? I mean, haven't they been paying attention to everything he's been doing the last few hours, healing all those people, doing the impossible? Hello? You know why it's funny? Because we are them, aren't we? Listen, our job is not to calculate what can't be done. Our job is to trust the one who can do anything for anyone. Amen? What's impossible with people is possible with God. Do you believe that statement? You know, it's from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 26. What's impossible with people is possible with God. And you know what I've learned? I've learned that God's people have the stories to prove that verse true. You have the stories to prove that what's impossible with you is possible with God. You have testimony. I mean, he's answered prayers for us in ways we've never expected. Can I get a witness? Amen? He has supplied our needs from places none of us could have imagined God supplying our needs from that place. Amen? We've got the stories to prove it. It's impossible, yes, to feed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. But you know what? Not with God. This man, think about it. Hello? This man turns water into wine. And he touches lepers and makes them clean. This man walks on water and speaks to demons and they have to flee. Certainly he can solve this problem that the disciples are right now stumbling over. Watch him do the impossible. Watch how he does it. He does it, listen, with a simple prayer. The same kind of prayer you could pray. Some of you are so intimidated by prayer. You think it's so complicated. You got to say the right words. You got to talk to this God who's so lofty. You got to say it the right way and the right tone of voice and the right knees on the ground. And watch Jesus. He just, simple prayer. We so overcomplicate this. Follow your example here. He ordered the crowds, verse 19, to sit down. They sit down. He looks up. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looks up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. I love that. And they took up the 12 baskets full of the leftovers, of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. So it's actually way more than 5,000 people. Maybe it's 15. Listen, what Jesus just did here is astonishing. We don't have enough, Jesus. The disciples felt totally inadequate, just like you and me, you and me. Bring me the bread and the fish. Give it to me, and I'll give it back in abundance. This is a miracle of creation, and everybody got in on it. Everybody got in on it. Everybody got to eat it and enjoy it in abundance. So listen, this is not merely a Sunday school story about how we should share what we have with Jesus. This is a story that says this is a man like no other. This is about that man. It's about him. This is a man with power like no other, who loves people like no other. So in our moments, as many as they seem to multiply in our lives, in our moments of inadequacy and need, Jesus is moved with compassion to use his great power to do for us what we can't even imagine. I mean, really, think about it. What Jesus just did right there, did anybody see that coming? No. But you know what happened? Once they did see it, they recognized something. Something that mere human eyes just can't perceive. They saw past the surface, and here's what they saw. See, this story, this whole story is strikingly similar to the story of the Exodus from Egypt and the Passover meal. Think about it. First of all, John chapter 6 tells us this story happens around the time of Passover, which is a meal, unleavened bread, the lamb slain. So here you have the story. Jesus, just after the death of a firstborn son, John the Baptist, you have Jesus fleeing the vicinity of a powerful ruler and then crossing a sea of water while remaining completely dry and then miraculously giving bread to a huge crowd of people just like God did for Israel when he gave them manna in the wilderness. Some of the people that day must have noticed the similarities in those stories. Because the Apostle John tells us in John 6:14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." So what that means is, prompted by the promise at the end of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, they concluded with enthusiasm that the prophet greater than Moses was here with them. He's finally come. And they were totally right. Jesus is greater than any prophet. He is the Son of the living God. And flesh and blood doesn't reveal that to you. Only the Father through the Spirit reveals that to you, right? And they saw that day. That's what this miracle of the creation, of the food, that is what it reveals. It shows us who Jesus really is. So if you've been listening this morning, if you've been listening, then you've actually encountered Jesus in this story yourself. You've encountered the prophet greater than Moses, if you've been listening at all. So the question then is, since you have encountered him through this story, what will you do with this man? How will you respond to this miracle worker? He has more than you need for every need you have. He loves you. And not only does he love you, he's generous. Look at the story. Look how generous this is. And so this story, through this story, you are being invited to come and get in on what Jesus lived and died to give you. And he didn't just live and die to give you a few bites of food on a seashore that'll leave you empty in a few hours. He came and lived and died and loved you to give you the full measure of the very life that's within him, so that you would live in him and with him forever to the full and never be empty again. It's no different than what Jesus told the woman at the well. You drink this water again and you'll thirst again. But if you drink the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty. You will be so full, so satisfied, so much abundance you can't imagine, and it'll last forever. It's the same thing here with the bread. It's a picture of what we really get from Jesus, the full measure of his very life and love, making you whole, filling your soul. And all that's required of you is to believe he can do it for you and to want it and then receive it. He's not waiting for you to do something for him. He's not waiting for you to bring something to him. He's waiting for you to be so empty-handed and so filled with a sense of your need and your emptiness that you finally turn to him and say, "Jesus, give me what I could never give you and what I need so deeply," and receive it just like they received the bread that day from his hands. It's that simple. That's why Jesus came in the first place. He didn't just come to serve a few meals or to heal a few people in comparison with the population of the entire world. He actually came to save the world from its sin and its misery. That means you and me, our sin and our misery. That's why he came. And he's the only one who can do it. So I invite you to ask him to do it for you. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are so filled with really amazement that you sent your son and he did such a phenomenal miracle for such a large crowd of people. And that before he even did that for the crowd collectively, he touched individual after individual with compassion and healing. And I'm asking you, Father, right now to send your Holy Spirit to do the same thing in this crowd and in those listening who aren't able to be here today, that you would touch and personally minister to the needs of every individual. And that you would reach down deep inside of them and create the longing for you that they need to feel, we need to feel. And then would you put in that longing the fullness of yourself, the fullness of everything we need that's found in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have everything in you that we need. And we come this morning to get it from you. Lord, as the deer pants for fresh brooks of water to drink, Lord, this morning would you help us to drink deep draughts of the rivers of your love and grace. The deep hunger of soul that's felt in our hearts, would you please give us the bread of life and fill our souls? Would you draw the people who are hearing this, who've never, ever come to you to get their sin and misery relieved? Would you draw them to you today to believe in you, to trust in you, and to just cast all of that mess of their lives completely onto you? Lord Jesus, we all want to come today and throw our lives upon you. Help us, Lord. Like the people standing on the edge of the crowd, give us that expectancy and that longing, and meet it. Meet our longing with your compassion that fills us to the overflowing. Lord, in our hearts, so many of us in this place are hurting and needy, and we feel it. Lord, would you come and minister the compassion that gives healing and wholeness and peace and rest? Cause your people, cause us to know that you really do love us, and nothing in our lives will separate us from you. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.